Are you ready for the harvest, saints? Praise God. Well, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about faith and prayer and how it creates our future. People don't know that they're creating their own future. And I have a revelation here that I'm going to share and a few words about it. And then a testimony afterwards by Belinda Anderson about very quick fulfillment of prayer. Well, we call this History Room in Heaven. And myself and also Ellie McBride. Ellie McBride got this before I did. She put some notes in it, and I did too. Belinda Anderson received this on July the 1st of this year. Do you know that history is a revelation of the future? Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun." It just keeps on repeating, right? That's because there's one sovereign God over everything, and He wants us to have an understanding of what's coming. And not only that, God deals with man in the same way. When man acts the same way, and man doesn't change much. So, Belinda said, "I dreamed that I was in a chamber in heaven, and I remember calling it the history room. Because when I looked around me, I saw things that had already been accomplished in history." And Ellie put Isaiah 42:9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass." That means the historic things are happening, right? "And new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Yeah, so God tells us of things before they happen. As a matter of fact, they have already happened in history, so He tells us about them, and they are a type and a shadow of that which is to be fulfilled. Why does Father tell us of the things that He desires? So we will believe His promises and pray them into existence, right? The promises are in history, are they not? And we believe them, and they are repeated in our life. You know, it's not necessary that every promise would be repeated in your life, but if you exercise faith, it will be, right? The future wonderful things are written in history, and the promises are written in history so that we may have faith to speak them into existence in our time, right? And Belinda said, "When I looked about me, it was like I was down here on earth. The environment looked the same. It was like having a panoramic view of everything on earth." Well, what is this point here that God is making? I believe it's seeing things the way they are on this earth, but not walking by sight, but by faith to see a different future. We are tested by seeing things that are, but believing things to be differently, right? But like our Father, we speak the end from the beginning. And we, quote, "calleth the things that are not as though they were," right? So the way things were is the way we speak them into existence, right? Calling the things that are not as though they were, because they all happened at the cross, right? Everything that we have a provision for happened at the cross. So we are making our own wonderful future in this way. And here's a good example. Romans 4:16 on down, it says, "For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace." In other words, we get grace for faith. By faith, you receive grace, right? And to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is the faith of Abraham, is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So He wants us to be like Abraham, and our faith to be like his faith, right? "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee." before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were. Amen. Gives life to the dead. In other words, we see things that are dead, but we're believing for life, right? And that's what Abraham did. So we're believing for something we don't see. Now, she came down and looked at the things that were seen, and that's a symbol. That's our test, is the things that are seen. The world can't walk any way other than by sight. But the true disciple of Jesus can walk by faith, and that's contrary to sight. It's believing beyond your sight and bringing to pass things supernaturally because of faith. Right? And verse 18 says, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might be a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. Well, he was going to bring forth an impossible fruit, the fruit of the promised seed. And, of course, we too are the mother of Christ. He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. We are the mother of that born-again seed in us that is to be passed on, right? And we do that by faith. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We do it by faith. If you walk by sight, you look in the mirror and see yourself. You talk about yourself. You talk about your failures. You talk about everything but who you are in Christ. And that's why the world and the worldly church fails. And without being weakened in faith, listen, without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead. So he did look at the things, but he didn't pay attention to them. The things that are, but he didn't pay attention to them. And he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief. So he knew and he could see that he and Sarah were both past any ability to bring forth this fruit, just like we are past any ability to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. It only comes by faith, right? Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. Now that's what we must do too. But yes, we see the impossibility, but we also see the promise, and we put our faith in the promise. We keep our eyes of our heart on that promise. And being fully assured that what he had promised, that's in history, right, he was able to perform. That's what we must be fully assured of, and that's the way we change our future. Otherwise, we'll only see in the future what we see now, the curse. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. Do you believe that he took away your trespasses? Do you believe that he bore the curse of your sicknesses? And do you believe that he was raised for these purposes and also for our justification? That means accounted righteousness, imputed righteousness. Do you believe that? Well, you must believe that. You must believe that to bear any fruit, to see a healing, to see a promise from God fulfilled. You must believe and call the things that be not as though they were. Right? So Belinda went on to say, as I was looking around, I saw a pedestal. Well, I had the advantage of having read the rest of the Revelation. And I believe the pedestal means our faith lifted up towards God. And because it, she went on to say, with a large bowl on top. And I believe it is full of the prayers of the saints that are about to be fulfilled because they speak their own future into existence. Why do I believe that? Well, An example, Revelation 5 and 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And Revelation 8:3, and another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. Remember, incense burned in censers represents the prayers of the saints going up to God. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it to unto the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And Revelation 8 and 4 says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So that's what I think the bowls got in it. That's exciting, because God hears your prayers. You just need to hold on to them so that they are effectual, right? So Belinda went on to say, so I walked over to the bowl and looked in. And the bowl had something written in it. I was not allowed to remember what I read. But one thing I was allowed to remember was that it wasn't anything out of the Bible or anything I had ever read before. It was definitely something from the third heaven realm that man does not know and has never seen or experienced. Well, let me say that the prayers of the saints are not written in the Bible. The foundation for them is, but the prayers themselves are not. And people don't know what these are. You don't know what the prayers of your neighbor is. And you don't know what all these prayers are that are laid up before God. We know that God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and He even works in us prayers that He wants us to pray so He can fulfill them. That's a neat thing. So the prayers of the saints are not written in the Bible, and no one has read them, but they are in the third heaven, as we can see. And Ellie commented in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, she said, but as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love Him. Well, amen. If you love Him, you'll keep His commandments, and you'll pray in faith, and you'll see answers, right? And those requests of faith go up before God. And 1 Corinthians 2:10, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, amen. And I might add Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Wow. So God can do much greater than we think. And I've prayed, and you've prayed, and seen answers that were much greater than the prayer. But it's according to the power that worketh in us. Right? God can give you power. Power to pray, power to pray in faith, power to discern what things that God has given to you, etc., etc. And Belinda said, I remember, as I read what was in the bowl, I got so excited. Well, I would get excited too. I got so excited. And I looked around for something to write it down on so I could remember it later. But as I turned away from the bowl, let me just say something about this before we go on to the rest of the sentence here. An exhortation is to not turn away from the bowl, or the prayer that you have prayed. Keep your eyes on them. Remember them. If you have to write them down, write them down. Remember the prayers that you've prayed. Hold fast to them. And God will bring it to pass. What could be more exciting? She said she was exciting when she read what was in the bowl, right? So, but as I turned away from the bowl, my dog barked and woke me up out of the dream. Well, the first thing that came to me was that the dogs, who are all around us, like in Psalm 22, or the unbelieving, as they're known as in the scriptures, right? Are, and that can be unbelieving Christians too, by the way. They unbelieve, have unbelief in a lot of things that are truth. So the dogs of the unbelieving are attempting to have us lose sight of the fact that God has provided everything through the rest of faith. For when we believe, we rest from our works, right? Everything is provided in the rest. The Sabbath is a type of the New Testament rest. But we have to rest every day in the New Testament, not just one day. And there is no such thing as that in the New Testament. The Sabbatismos, which is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 as the rest, means a continual rest. So people argue about the Sabbath, but that's just goofiness. That's all a parable for the fullness of the Sabbath, which is given in the New Testament. So what about that? Well, Hebrews 3 and 18 is a nice revelation. It says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient." Disobedient is also the word unbelieving. Okay? "They shall not enter into his rest." How can you rest? If you don't believe God answers your prayers, if you don't believe He will fulfill His promises, how can you rest? He wants you to rest from your works, right? People do a lot of things when they don't believe God. And most of them are useless. And exacerbate the problem. And verse 19 goes on to say, "And we see that they were not able to enter in," that is to the rest, "because of unbelief." They were not able to enter in. They were not able to rest from their works because of unbelief. "Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest," because that's what the promises are for. The promises together cause us to enter into the rest, or ceasing from our own works. "Lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Well, how can you be coming short of the rest? Because you don't believe some of the promises. You come short of it. And he said, "Let us fear, therefore." You know why? In the days we're entering into now, saints, you must rest. You must cease from your works. You must hear the Holy Spirit. You must hear the promises. And you're going to live by those promises, because Egypt is not going to help. They're going to cut you out. So your works can cause you to die in the days to come if you don't repent and believe God's promises. "The righteous shall live from faith." God is determined that it be that way. "For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." So when you hear the promise, you have to unite faith with that, and then it becomes effectual. He said it didn't profit them because they didn't mix faith with the promise, right? Didn't profit them. The same is true for you and me. It won't profit us unless we walk by faith in the promise and enter into the rest. "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." When you believe anything, when you believe a promise of God for healing, you can stop your struggling. You are at rest. You are at peace. And if you're not at rest and you're running around trying to heal yourself or get other people to do it, you don't believe you have received the healing. Because Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them." You don't believe you've received. And if you believe God's promise that by whose stripes you were healed, then you can rest, because God is true to His word. And the more works you put in, the less work God's going to put in. His power is made perfect in our weakness, right? "For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as He has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished, in other words, the works that we need to do were already done. They're already accomplished in Jesus Christ, right? And in the sacrifice. They won't enter into rest, even though their works were finished from the foundation of the world. Isn't that interesting? And the only thing that remains is for us to enter into that those works through faith. Right? When I fell back to sleep, I was again back in the history room. So again, I went over to the bowl and looked at those words again and looked around for something to write them down on. And again, I was wakened out of my sleep by some sort of noise. So the first time it was a dog that woke them, that took the vision away. This time it was a noise. So the distractions of the world in the parable of the sower kept the believer from bearing fruit. And, you know, the way we bear fruit is when we pray anything. Jesus said, everything that you pray for, believe you received it and you shall have it. And so you believe you received for how long? Until you see it. You have to be patient in your faith. That's how you receive the answer. You have to have endurance to endure to the end in your faith. That's how you receive the answer. So these prayers are up there before God as incense going up before God as long as you believe. And when the devil talks you out of it, or when walking by sight talks you out of it, you don't have anything up there before God. He's the high priest of our confession. And he offers that before the Father. If you don't have a confession, what do you get? Nothing. Then, for the third time, I fell back to sleep. And again, I found myself in the history room. So, I walked over to the bowl again. And I remember saying, I must write this down so I can remember it later. But when I did, I felt something tap me on the hip as I was lying in bed, and it woke me up. Oh, goodness. Isn't that something? got our eyes off the bowl again, you know. But what does all this symbolize? It's all distractions that are trying to keep us from remembering our prayers and keeping them before the throne of God. She said, when I fell back asleep again, I was no longer in the history room. Uh-oh. What was this tap on the hip? What could it have, you know, represented? The thing that came to me was the Lord wounded Jacob. The angel of the Lord wounded Jacob on his thigh so that in his weakness, God could be made strong. That's the symbol there. So once again, you know, our weakness is proving that we're not entering, our weakness is entering into the rest because we're ceasing from our works, you know. But while we're strong, we're not entering into the rest because we're doing our own thing. We're going to save ourselves, you know, all these things, you know. So God brings us to this place of weakness, which is ceasing from our works, right? Jacob was that way. He was touched in the hollow of his thigh or on his hip, right? The power that is imparted by God's Spirit will impart to us the life and the walk of Jesus. Well, that's why we receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. And we pray for it and we ask for it. And have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We're asked in the book of Acts, right? Since you believed, some people say when you believe, you automatically get the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not true, and that's not reflected in the Scriptures, and they haven't read the Scriptures if they believe that. Can you get baptized in the Spirit when you believe? You can, but generally it doesn't happen that way. Just read the book of Acts and you'll see. But this power comes when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In other words, we will be witnesses of Him. In other words, when people look at us, they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see His works, His power, right? And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. And Ellie said, I believe we are being encouraged to pray for the latter rain. Zechariah 10:1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Lord, please send your rain today, Lord. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, even of the Lord that maketh lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. He will give these the latter rain. Ask for the latter rain, saints. It's time to be asking for the latter rain. Asking and believing. Standing firm. Jesus, as the latter rain is about to be poured out on those waiting and asking for it, Ellie said. Proverbs 1:23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he can lead you in the revelation of everything. He has the revelation of everything. He opens your understanding. He helps you to see in the spirit realm. He gives you power. He gives you gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Hosea 6:3, and let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. And we are on the morning of the third day, which he mentioned in Hosea 6:2. We are on that morning now, right now. These are the days when the latter rain is coming, so pray for it. Because God will use your faith to bring it to you. The overwhelming majority of God's people have rejected his power from heaven that the early disciples received in the book of Acts, and it caused them to walk in the steps of Jesus. So why is the church so powerless? Because they're disobedient. Right? In John 14:12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Oh. Yeah, when you believe on him, as the scripture has said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. Right? That's John 7:38-39. So, if you believe on him as the scripture has said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. If you don't study the scripture because you believe your church, which is powerless, has no power for healing, deliverance, whatever, you know, if you believe your church, you're an idolater. You have to believe as the scripture has said. Yeah. He said, greater works than ye these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. If you believe on him, you're going to do his works. Jesus said so. And he said, these signs will accompany them that believe. Read them. They're the signs that people have when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, something else I remember while I was in the history room. I remember seeing the people right before the flood. Right before the flood came, they saw something in the sky. I don't really know what they saw. But somehow in the spirit I sensed that they saw the angel of the Lord. And for some reason that I can't explain, I don't think it was Michael or Gabriel. It was a much more powerful angel. The messenger of the Lord can be the Lord himself. Did you know? Yeah. I mean, people saw the angel of the Lord and they said, oh, I've seen God. I'm going to die, you know. It was like it was a very special angel reserved only for some extraordinary event, like an end time event or something. I really don't know. Well, we've had some interesting dreams, and we have them on the site, and we have dreams where an angel of the Lord appeared in the heaven and called for the people to follow him to the refuge in the wilderness. That's interesting. I believe that a refuge cannot be a refuge unless, you know, God is leading people to it. If you bring anybody in there, obviously it won't be a refuge. The devil is in your midst. For that reason, God is cleansing us from all that is demonic and all of the hiding out demons that would like to infect the refuge, right? Also, I remember as I was falling back to sleep for the fourth time that I heard these words in the Spirit. The world has never seen the nakedness of luxury. And Ellie said, I believe the inference here is that they soon will see the nakedness of luxury. True. And some verses that Belinda gave was Proverbs 23:1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently him that is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, seeing they are deceitful food. Yeah, you know, rulers and kings and all these people, they are big prosperity folk, you know. He said, worry not thyself to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. I remember a young man saying to me many years ago, I want to be rich so I can help the people of God. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle that flieth toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So, what is this luxury of, this nakedness of luxury? Well, what is luxury? Something we cannot afford. It's something you can't afford to do, or you can't afford to have, right? Isn't that what a luxury is? And our race, of course, is against the flesh. So there are some things we cannot afford. We cannot afford to give in to the flesh, or the spiritual man, who is Christ in you, will lose ground in our promised land. You're feeding the wrong one, right? We cannot afford to live in sin, or we will miss the boat. We cannot afford the prosperity life of the flesh that loves the world and the lusts of it and robs the soul. We can't afford a lot of things. These are all luxuries. You know, Matthew 13:22, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word. And the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Oh my. A lot of prosperous people don't want to hear that. In fact, they will totally deny it. But you can see that they're caught up in the world and that they really can't live without it. But Jesus and his disciples didn't care about those things because their main purpose was to serve the Lord. So why does luxury make us naked? Because we are to put on the works of Jesus. That's what we put on, like clothing, to cover our sinful works, right? A person is naked. In other words, their sinfulness is seen if they're living in luxury. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything about him. That was his nature. That's how he walked here. We will, if any says they abide in him, let them walk as he walked. He didn't walk in these luxuries. Some people say, well, he had a donkey. Hey, he borrowed it, for goodness sake. Well, he had a seamless garment. Oh, that's pretty big stretch there, don't you think? Seamless garment. That was very symbolic, you know, that it wasn't made by man's hands, you know. And our garment is our works. In other words, it wasn't fake. It wasn't put on, you know. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So you're putting on Christ or you're putting on the works of the flesh, one or the other. You're not doing both. at the same time, you're doing one or the other. Revelation 19 and 8, and it was given unto her, the bride, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the bride has this beautiful garment on, which represents the righteous acts or the works of the saints. And so we have to put on Jesus, His works. We're going to do His works, He said, if we believe Him. He didn't care about luxuries. He said He didn't have a place to lay His head sometimes, right? 2 Corinthians 5 and 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So if you're not clothed, you're going to be found naked. That's not bearing fruit. The fruit that we must bear looks just like Jesus. Jesus and His disciples had no time or desire for luxury. They desired to do their Father's business. And you look at the luxury preachers out there running after the Pope and all kinds of other crazy stuff going on. They are so silly and foolish. Let me just share with you an excerpt here from The Shepherd of Hermas. It's the Eighth Commandment. Restrain yourself, therefore, from all iniquity, and do that which is good. What, sir, say I, are the evil deeds from which we must restrain ourselves? Here, says he, from adultery and fornication, and from unlawful reveling, and from wicked luxury, from indulgence in many kinds of food and the extravagance of riches, and from boastfulness and haughtiness and insolence and lies and backbiting and hypocrisy, from the remembrance of wrong, and we're told in things against people, and from all slander. These are the deeds that are most wicked in the life of men. From all these deeds, therefore, the servant of God must restrain himself, for he who does not restrain himself from these cannot live to God. Well, that's an amen. 12th Commandment. Foremost of all is the desire after another's wife or husband, and after extravagance, and many useless dainties and drinks, and many other foolish luxuries. For all luxury is foolish and empty in the servants of God. These, then, are the evil desires which slay the servants of God. For this evil desire is the daughter of the devil. You must refrain from evil desires, that by refraining you may live to God. But as many as are mastered by them, that is, these evil desires, do not resist them, will perish at the last, for these desires are fatal. Put you on, then, the desire of righteousness and arming yourself with the fear of the Lord. Notice that. Put you on. Isn't that interesting? And the sixth similitude. And he said to me, do you see this shepherd? I see him, sir, I said. This, he answered, is the angel of luxury and deceit. He wears out the souls of the servants of God and perverts them from the truth, deceiving them with wicked desires, through which they will perish, for they forget the commandments of the living God and walk in deceits and empty luxuries. And they are ruined by that angel. Some being brought to death, others to corruption. And I said unto him, sir, I do not know the meaning of these words, to death and to corruption. Listen, he said, the sheep which you saw merry and leaping about are those which have torn themselves away from God forever, and have delivered themselves over to luxuries and deceits of this world. Have you ever seen people that got happy once they got delivered from the Lord? I have. They've been delivered of their conscience. It used to bother them, now it doesn't bother them, and they're so happy. Yeah. Yep. Among them, there is no return to life through repentance, because they have added to their other sins and blasphemed the name of the Lord. Such men, therefore, are appointed unto death. And the sheep which you saw, not leaping, but feeding in one place, are they who have delivered themselves over to luxury and deceit, but have committed no blasphemy against the Lord. These have been perverted from the truth. Among them there is the hope of repentance, by which it is possible to live. Corruption, then, has a hope of a kind of renewal, but death has everlasting ruin. Okay. Well, saints, do you believe that your faith and prayers towards God, who wrote His promises in history, will make a glorious future for you? That's why He gave us the promises. Listen to what He said. In James 4 and 2, He said, "You lust and you have not, you kill and you covet and you cannot obtain, you fight and war." People go after things that they feel they must have, and they'll do lots of things. But He says this, "You have not because you ask not." How simple. How simple. You have not because you ask not. What is it that you're not asking God for? I asked a brother the other day. He was telling me what his needs. I said, "Well, have you prayed for him?" He said, "No." I said, "You mean you've never prayed for this?" "No." "Do you want it?" "Yes." I said, "Well, Jesus said you have not because you ask not." "Well, why don't you start asking?" Some people don't even pray, you know. Matthew 8 and 13. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee." Well, now look at the condition here. This is awesome. "As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you." Who is making your future? You are. Are you reading the promises? If you're not, what a terrible mistake. Are you believing them? If you're not, you're not making a good future. "Whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap." The sower went forth to sow. What was he sowing? The Word of God. He was speaking the Word of God. We must speak the Word. Not quote it necessarily, but we have to speak in agreement with it. And this is how our future is changed. When you came to the Lord, you believed on Him and you confessed Him, and your future was changed. Now you have to keep on doing that, because there's a lot of promises that bring us into the rest. The Bible says, "Let us fear lest there be left one that's not being manifested," right? Yeah, believe all of the promises for everything. Don't believe religion. Don't put yourself in a playpen, you know. Climb over the bars and get out. Believe everything God says. You don't have to believe just what they say. Who are they? We've got the Word of God. Matthew 9 and 22, "But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Daughter, be of good cheer." Now be happy. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Well, there was Jesus standing there. Yeah, Jesus was the one who administered the answer, and He still administers it today. But it was her faith that made her whole. Jesus said so. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Wow. So, you know, you're going up for prayer. You want somebody to pray for you, you know. You ask people to call for the elders and all these things. Are you going to believe? "Be it made unto thee," right, "according to thy faith," right? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Matthew 9 and 29. "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done unto you." There it is. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Your faith can change everything concerning you and concerning your future. I can guarantee you what you'll have for a future if you don't believe it. The curse. "The righteous shall live from faith." You're accounted righteous by your faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Right? Jesus said in John 15 and 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you." Whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. See? Mark 11 and 22 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. He shall have it. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, in other words, you know that you have this authority by this verse, and you speak to the mountain in your life. You speak to the giants in your life. You speak to this. This is how you administer God's word. And you with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is very big. It covers everything that you need. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them. Literally, the word is received. It's past tense. And even the received text has a footnote in the received text that says received. Very interesting, huh? Believe that you received them, because you received them at the cross. That's when he made the promise. And it's there that we received it. And you shall have them. If you believe you have received, you shall have it. Well, this is a very valuable thing, because in the days to come, the world's going to cut you out of everything that they've been saving you and providing for you and all these things. That's all going to be gone. So what are you going to do? Well, some people are going to sell their soul to the devil. They're going to take the mark so that they can receive things from the world, because they don't believe these verses, you see. And this is going to separate people from God. People that have called themselves Christians, it's going to separate them from God because they don't have faith. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. What is the inference here? It is that if you don't forgive, you're not going to get grace from God to believe. And you won't have what you desire and what you need. And here we are heading into great tribulation, great judgments coming upon the earth, and there's people full of wickedness. They're holding things against other people. And that they're full of hatred and unforgiveness. And so, they won't see any answers. These are people that are powerless. You just watch them. They don't have any power. They don't have any faith. It's because God's taken it from them. Because faith is his gift to give. So, what is it that you need, saints? Ask and believe you have received until you see it. Keep your eyes on your request. That's what's in the bowl up there, right? And the fact that you have been answered according to the promises. Be patient in your faith. Your faith is going to be proven in temptation. In other words, after you pray something and you believe it, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to believe otherwise. And God is going to answer all of your prayers if you'll hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not. James 1 and 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Well, that doesn't seem like a good thing. But yes, you must be tested. You must be tempted. Your faith has to be proven. Because he goes on to say, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And once you have patience, there's nothing can stop you. He said, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, and entire, or complete, lacking in nothing. If you're patient in your faith, you will lack nothing. Do you understand? First of all, pray about everything, because you have not because you ask not. Pray about everything you need. Read the Bible so you can see what you need. And while you're reading the Bible, pray. This is the way you cover all bases here, you know. While you read the Bible, pray. This is a wonderful way to cover the bases. And he says, you have not because you ask not. So here you're getting a revelation of what you need to pray for in the Bible, and you're just reading it for knowledge's sake. No, pray it. Pray it. Are you believing for a healing? a deliverance from sin, a child, wife, or husband to be saved? What are you believing for? Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. God is going to keep his word. Think about that bowl up there, full of the prayers of the saints. Think about the incense being offered up before God. God is not going to ignore the slightest prayers from you if you believe them. You put them in his hands through your faith. You rest, you cease from your works, and you just thank God. You know, he tells us, be anxious for nothing, for nothing, for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Remember that. Why are you anxious if you believe you have this power of prayer and faith in the promises, right? Be anxious for nothing. Let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. When you're thanking God for something before you see it, that's faith. So when you offer the prayer, thank him for it. That's what faith is all about. Act on it. When you believe you've received something from God, act on it. Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action is not real faith. And James said, I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, his actions prove whether he's believing or not. It's yours are too. Before God, your actions prove whether you believe or not. Are you anxious? Are you troubled? Are you running around trying to do something that God said he's already done? Well, then you're not entering into the rest and the ceasing from your labors, right? Remember, when you pray for something, you're going to be tested. You're going to have someone walk up to you and ask you a question that if you answered it according to what you see with your eyes, you have failed the test. If you answer it according to what you believe in faith, you have passed the test. And invariably, you'll have an opportunity to confess him before men or confess what you see. See, we are sons of God. We walk by faith. Sons of this world, they walk according to what they see in the world. And they act according to what they see in the world. We are not moved by those things because we can pray about everything and put it in the hands of God who always takes care of it. Isn't that awesome? Or what? So, are you believing for these things? Are you holding fast? I know if you are, for instance, believing for a husband to be saved and you watch his works, and they're going in the very opposite direction, does that mean that you should give up, or does that discourage you because of you've got your eyes on what you see? Or do you remember your prayer before God, and do you thank God that this thing is done? Wife, if you're believing for your husband, continue to confess that he is saved. And God will use your faith. It will be up there in that bowl before the throne of God. The incense going up before him, a sweet scent of offering to God. It will be going up to God. Hold fast your confession, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. God can answer that prayer of yours so fast it'll make your head swim. Matter of fact, Belinda Anderson is going to share with you an awesome testimony of how fast God can answer that prayer. She believed for her husband for a long time, and suddenly it happened. So, God bless you, saints. Listen to Belinda's testimony right now. God bless you, Belinda. Share the word with them. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Brother David. Hello, brothers and sisters. God bless all of you. I would like to share my testimony with you on how I came to the Lord and what He has done for me and my family. But first, let me begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ what you have done for me and my family. Father, I give you all the glory and the praise, Lord. Oh, Father, guide my words, Lord, that they may edify and encourage the brethren, Lord. Thank you, Father, for putting a desire in our hearts to be obedient to your word, Lord. Obedience is key to receiving your promises, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Lord. I would like to start out with a few scriptures that have been such a comfort and an encouraging to me during this time. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at this last time. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not into despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. In Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. And ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Romans 5:1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord ye may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now this verse, Isaiah 41:10, is very interesting. I was talking to Debbie Horton the other day while I was cleaning out one of the barns, and I ran across a small little cross with a scripture inscribed on it. When I read the scripture, it was the same one I had just quoted to Debbie. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Wow. God is good. Praise you, Lord. You sent that to me right on time, Lord. Praise you and thank you. You were helping me, Lord, with such a difficult task. But knowing that you were right there with me, helping me as I was standing there doing that, Lord. And I give you all the glory and the honor and the praise, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. For the past couple of days, I've pondered just how to begin my testimony. So I'm going to go back to where I can remember when the Lord began His work in me, and lay a foundation of the progression of where He led me out of Babylon and into the kingdom of God. I remember it was April of 2000. My husband's company had sent us on an all-expense-paid trip to Aruba. And I remember for years just always wanting to go there. I'd heard so much about it. I had friends that had been there and had always come back telling me how wonderful it was. And, oh, you just should go. It's such a wonderful place. So when Alan came home one day and told me that he had won a trip to Aruba, all expense paid, and I could go with him, I was so excited. So the day came, and we went, and we spent a week there, and it was wonderful. I mean, anything we wanted, we got. I mean, they gave us cash to spend. We could go to any restaurant. We could do any excursion. Anything we wanted to do, it was all paid. You know, it was amazing. I just couldn't believe, just, you know, that it was just all right there for us to take advantage of, and it was a wonderful time. But on the plane trip back home, I just don't hardly know how to describe it. We were coming back home, and about midway through the trip, I just felt something come over me, this feeling that it's hard to describe it. It was just such a feeling of pain and sorrow. And my husband looked over at me and he asked me if I was okay. And I said, well, I don't know. I said, I don't know. Something's wrong, but I don't know what it is. And when I got home, a couple of days passed and I was still like this. And my husband was puzzled. He didn't know what was wrong with me, and I didn't know what was wrong with me. I had no idea what was wrong with me. I just know I couldn't shake off this feeling. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I just felt so like I was in such darkness and in such remorse, and I just didn't know what it was. And one day I woke up getting ready for work, and I remember going into Alan. He was sitting in his office and at home, and I said, "Alan, I can't do this anymore. I think I'm going to go in the office today and hand in my resignation." And he said, "Belinda, why don't you just give it a month, and if you still feel this way, then by all means go ahead." So I was like, okay. So I gave it a month. But this feeling that came over me, it just grew stronger. It never weakened. It just kept growing stronger and stronger and stronger. So at the end of the month, I went back into Alan. I said, "Alan, this feeling is not going away. It's just getting stronger. I just feel the urge to resign." And he said, "Well, honey, if that's what you want to do," he said, "you worked awful hard to get that job, but if that's what you want to do, then you have my support." I said, "Yes, honey, I feel like I have to do this." So I did. I went into the manager, and I told him I was resigning, but I'd stay long enough for him to get me a replacement. So I did. I stayed until I was replaced, and then I stayed home for a while. But I'm not much of a homebody. I mean, it was hard for me to sit home and not do anything. So I went to work for a temp agency for a while, where I'd take a job here and take a job there just to stay busy. And then it was January of 2004. Alan came home one day after work and announced to me that his company was doing a major downsizing, and he was the casualty of the downsize. And I said, "Well, you know, you were going to retire in a few years anyway. I guess this just kind of pushed us a little closer to getting things done. And we have some friends down here in Florida, and we thought, well, why don't we just go to Florida for a few weeks and just kind of get away from everything for a while and decide what we're going to do now that I'm not working and you're not working." So we did. We came down to Florida to visit some friends, and we liked the area. Such a beautiful little countryside area, and we started looking around for some property. And on the very last day, right before we were going to go home, we were going down this little country road and turning off a road here to turn on a little road there, and we got to a dead end, and as we were turning around, I had my car window down, and I heard this voice. I heard this little old lady say, "Are you looking for a place to buy?" And so I got out of the car, and I looked down because you couldn't see the house from the road. You had to walk down the driveway a little bit, and there was a lady standing there. And I said to her, I said, "Yes, we're kind of looking for a place." And she says, "Well, just come on down, and I'll show you around." So we did. We went down and we looked at it, and we saw so much potential in the property. So we bought it. We couldn't get down here, though, for a while. There were four hurricanes that year in 2004, and they were all pretty substantial. So we didn't get down here to Florida until September the 20th, that was the day we actually stepped foot back onto this property. And when we came down, I stayed down because there was a lot of work that had to be done. And Alan, he stayed with me for about a week, and then he went back up to Indiana because he had to finish closing the real estate deal up in Indiana. So I stayed here and ripped out the flooring and went through the whole house and repainted everything and just got it ready for all the restoration that we were going to do on it and that type of thing. But I remember as I was down here by myself, I stood in the living room one day and I said, "Why am I here? Why did I leave my children and my grandchildren, mother, sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles and cousins, why did I leave Indiana and come to a place that I didn't really know anybody? just outside of a couple of friends. It just didn't make sense to me at the time. I started to doubt what I had done. I thought, why did I do this? It just didn't, you know, I questioned that for quite some time. But after I came to the Lord, I realized the reason why. But let me say something else first before I go there. I remember it was in 2007, my husband took a trip to Washington State. Our oldest son, Eric, had moved there with his wife and little girl, and Alan went up to visit, so I was here at the house by myself. And one morning I woke up and I just kind of was laying there and contemplating getting up, but I remembered, well, I'm by myself. I don't have to get up and cook breakfast, so I was just kind of laying there enjoying the peace when all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, I heard my name. I heard Belinda. And I heard it in such a way that I just can't even hardly describe what it sounded like. It was so different. It was such a different voice. I didn't know it at the time, but I know now it was the voice of the Lord. But I remember when I heard it, I just thought, well, Alan's not here. It can't be him. So I just kind of got up and went through the house looking through room like, I know I heard what I heard. But it was just so strange. But I remember a couple of days after I heard my name, I called my friend Louise, who was at the time living down here. I called her and I said, Louise, I feel like I need to go to church. And I said, would you come with me? I'm going to drive around town and I'm going to look for a church. And she said, sure, I'll go with you. So we did. We started driving around and went to several churches before I finally ended up at an Assembly of God church. And come to find out that the pastor there knew the pastor of the church where I had my daughter in a Christian school years ago up in Indianapolis. So, and he seemed like such a nice man, so I decided to go there for a while. And I was there for about 17 months, but I had an experience there that was rather frightening to me. I didn't understand a lot of it at the time when it happened, but I had an experience where I think it was in August of 2008, if my memory serves me correctly, where my oldest daughter, Tamara, had a brain tumor, and it was pretty serious. She nearly died on the operating room, and I had everybody praying for her. So I went up to Indiana, and I was with her until after she got through the surgery and got back on her feet. Then I came back to Indiana, or I came back to Florida, and a couple weeks later, the church was having a healer come to the church. And so I thought, well, I would go to that evening service and have them pray for my daughter, because even though they were able to get the tumor out, they said she was going to have a lot of serious complications because of it. Just removing the tumor wasn't enough. There was still going to be a lot of problems there. So I wanted to have them pray for her healing. And I remember they lined us all up in a horizontal line, you know, from the east side of the building to the west side of the building, and I was kind of standing more in the middle of it. And when the healer got in front of me, let me back up a little bit. Right before he got to me, I had my head down and I looked up, and when I looked up and I looked out into the sanctuary, which was behind him, there was like a red light. I saw all this red in front of me. And I didn't know what it was. I looked behind me to look up in the balcony where they did all the lights, and there was nobody up there. It was dark. And I looked back, and I could still see the whole sanctuary in the front was all lit up in red light. And I remember just being so dumbfounded because I just couldn't understand why it was doing that. Where was that red light coming from? And then this healer gets in front of me and the pastor standing to the left of him. And this man stretched out his hand, and just before he touched the top of my head, I felt something pull me backwards, and I nearly fell. And when that happened, I watched that man's face. He put his hand down, and he gave me the strangest look. He and the pastor both, they just looked at me kind of funny, and he just said something like, I can tell you feel things deeply, something to that effect. And I didn't know what to say to him. I didn't understand what was going on, and I just said, well, yeah, I guess. And then he just immediately went right past me. And when he did, I just turned around, and I walked back to where my friend Louise was sitting, and I asked her if she was ready to go because I just felt like I had to get out of there. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something wasn't good, and I just needed to get out of there. And so when we left, and we were both sitting in my car, she asked me, she says, Belinda, when he went to touch your head, why did you step back? And I said, I didn't step back. Something pulled me back. She said, well, nobody was touching you. I said, well, I felt something pull my right shoulder and pull me back. And at the time, I still didn't quite understand what was going on. And then a few weeks later, I was at a Sunday service sitting there. And when the service was over, I went to get up. And as soon as I stood in the aisle, this old man, I didn't know who he was. Never seen before, but he came up to me and he said the Lord had given him a prophecy for me. He said the Lord told me, he said the Lord told me to tell you that there was a cloud over your head, but not to be concerned. It would go away, but it was okay because it would come back. And as quickly as he did that, he lifted his hand and he was gone. And I didn't know what that meant. I went and I looked up the pastor and I asked him and he said, well, I don't know. It was a word for you. But see, I didn't even know what that meant. I hadn't really gone to church much and I just didn't know anything. So, but I found out who this man was and I made an appointment to go to his house. Come to find out he was a pastor. He'd been a pastor for years. And I went to his house and I asked him what that all meant. And he said, well, I don't know. The Lord told me it was a word for you. He said, but this morning I was praying for you, and he handed me this little paper, and he told me, he said, the Lord told me to give you this. And when I read what was on the little piece of paper, the Lord told him to tell me to stay in Psalms 91 for 7 days. Well, I didn't understand what that meant either. I thought it was talking maybe about my daughter because of all the things she was going through. It would be 3 more years from 2007 to 2010 before I understood what that whole message was about. But shortly after this, I left that church. I remember telling my friend Louise one day, I said, I don't feel like this is right. I said, I feel like I need to get back to the way it was when the apostles were walking the earth, when Jesus had made disciples of those apostles and sent them forth to make more apostles. I feel like this is what I've done. I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm not finding it here. I'm not being fed here. And that's when I got into Messianic Judaism. Again, another 17 months. I was there for another 17 months. And I sort of had this kind of the same experience there. There was something that happened there that made me leave that place. And I remember crying out to the Lord when I left there. I was in my living room, and I just fell. I actually fell on my face, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you're not in the Assembly of God, if you're not in Messianic Judaism, if you're not here and you're not there, Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Show me where you are. I want to know you, but I don't know how to find you, Lord. Help me. I remember crying that out so desperately. I was desperate. I felt like if the Lord didn't show me who he was, that I felt like in my heart I was just going to die. And I got up off the floor and I sat in my chair. And that's when I heard in the spirit for the first time, I heard, Belinda, Sit at my feet, and I will teach you. And that was in October of 2009. And I remember such a joy coming over me the first time since all the way back in 2000, whatever this feeling was that came over me that I never could shake. All of a sudden that day, I felt that lift off of me after all these years. And I knew then that it was God. I couldn't understand and explain a lot of things, but I just knew that. And I said, okay, Lord, I will. That's what I'll do. I got online and I ordered a American Standard Bible and I started studying. I mean, I was studying day and night. My husband marveled how I just gave up everything. And I would just sit, come in my little den, and I'd have the concordance and I'd have that Bible. And I would just be studying and I'd be looking things up. And this went on for about 5 months. And one day I was online, it was in the evening, I was looking something up on the internet, and I saw something about David Wilkerson. And I didn't know who David Wilkerson was. You know, I didn't watch TV much, so I didn't know a lot of these ministers on TV. I just didn't know all that kind of stuff. But what the man had to say was kind of interesting. He was talking about David Wilkerson's prophecy on the vision. So I thought, oh, well, I'm going to Google that so I can go read it and see what it says. And here's where a miracle occurred. Just an awesome, awesome miracle. When I Googled David Wilkerson's name, the UBM website came up. See, I didn't know David Wilkerson was a minister. I didn't know he had a ministry in New York. I didn't know he had his own website. I just know that when I Googled his name, the UBM website popped up because at that time, the UBM homepage had David Wilkerson's prophecy of the vision right there on the homepage. That's the first thing you saw when the website came up. But I remember looking up at the top, the header of the website, and it said unleavened bread. And I almost clicked off of it because I thought it might be a Messianic Judaism site. Because of saying unleavened bread. But something kept me from doing that. I thought, no, let me just read this vision here and see what it says. Let me just read this, and if it's messianic, I'll know, and I'll just click off of it. So I started reading it. And when I got through reading it, I realized that, no, this isn't Judaism. This is Christianity. I said, wow, this is interesting. And then I just looked up at the website. I looked over to the left-hand side of the website, and I saw where it said e-books. And I love to read, so I clicked on that. And when I did, I saw the book Sovereign God. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting. So I clicked on it, and I just started to read it. And when I started to read it, wow. I think I read it in 2 days because I just couldn't stop reading it. I was so amazed by it. My spirit, I just knew in my spirit that this was truth. And I just hungered for it. I mean, it was feeding me, it was filling me up, and I just marveled at it. I said, Lord, this is truth. This is how it was when the apostles were walking the earth. Oh, Lord, fill me up. Lord, fill me up. I want more. I want more. I want more. I remember praying something like that. And then the next thing I did was I went to the audios and the videos, and I found the series of the Real Good News. So every day I would click on the first one. I just kept going down through until I finished all 24 of them. And by the time I got done with that 24th teaching, I just knew that this was truth. And I was so thankful. I was so thankful to the Lord. And I discovered, or the Lord led me to the UBM website. I believe it was March the 28th of 2010. And I've been with the ministry ever since. I've been so blessed by it. I've been so encouraged by it. I just thank the Lord so much for leading me there. And I read all the books. I studied all the books. And I studied all the teachings. And the more I studied, just the more I believed. The Lord just started filling me up with His understanding and His wisdom and His knowledge and His discernment. But something happened in April of 2010 is when that terrible disaster with the Gulf happened. And it was looked like it was really getting bad. It was really getting bad. And I kept telling my husband, I said, honey, we got to get out of here. Bad things are happening. We need to get out of here. But he wouldn't go. And I kept saying, Alan, we need to leave. We need to leave. We need to get out of here. But he just wasn't being told that. He didn't feel led to leave. Well, on July 4th of 2010, I decided I was leaving. And I did a terrible thing. I just got up in the middle of the night and I left and I didn't even tell him. I just got up and went. Out of fear. I ran out of fear. But what I didn't realize, this is what the God was going to use to change my life forever. He had given me some word because I had been studying for a while. But the Lord decided He was going to use this incident to make some major changes in me that needed to be made. So I went up to Indiana and I stayed with my daughter for a while and I stayed with my sister for a while. And the Lord showed me a lot of things. And I was up there from July 4th to December the 3rd. And the Lord showed me a lot of things about myself. He showed me a lot of horrible things that were inside of me that needed to come out. He showed me the self-righteousness. He showed me that this awful Jezebel spirit. And one thing I knew about Jezebel, she was the queen. And the queen has a court. So there wasn't just the Jezebel spirit. There was all those spirits connected with that Jezebel spirit. And it was then that I realized how dirty I was. And that the Lord would choose me or call me out to be in His kingdom. And I knew then that I had hurt my husband so bad when I left like I did. And I was so sorry. And I asked the Lord, I said, oh, Lord, please clean me up. Lord, please get all this ugly stuff out of me. Lord, I do not want to be this away. And I prayed and I prayed for mercy. I prayed for His grace. And He gave it to me. But it took 5 months of getting things out of me that needed to come out before He could reunite me back with my husband. He had to get a lot of things out of me. It was a very painful experience, but I'm here to tell you, it was necessary. I wouldn't give up a second of what I had to go through because it was necessary to get this work done, to get me in the place where the Lord needed me to be before He could send me back home to be with my husband. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And it hurt my heart because my husband wouldn't take my phone calls. But I know it's because the Lord wouldn't let him until the day that He did. It was on I think it was a day before Thanksgiving. I called and my husband answered the phone. And we made an arrangement to meet. He was up in Kentucky at his sister's house, so we agreed to meet somewhere, and we met at this little restaurant, and I sat down, and I apologized to him, and I told him how sorry I was for doing such a terrible thing to him. But, you know, he was always such a forgiving man.
just hugged me and he kissed me and he told me, it's okay, Belinda. You can come back home. So I was so grateful because I knew the Lord did that. And so Alan was driving his truck home and I was in the car, and all the way coming back home, I was just praising the Lord. And I said, thank you, Father. And I said, Father, I'm going to ask you right here, right now, Lord, make me the kind of wife that I need to be for Alan. You've done this work in me, Lord. And I want to be the kind of wife that I should be, the kind of wife not only I should be for my natural husband, but the kind of wife I need to be for Jesus. And I was contemplating that this morning, and I started going through some verses. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. In Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. 1 Peter 3:1, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. 1 Peter 3:2, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Ephesians 5:21, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Proverbs 12:4, a worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. 1 Peter 3:5, for after this manner aforetime the holy woman also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if ye do well, and that are not put in fear by any terror. Proverbs 31:10. A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly in her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household, and their task to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh linen garments and selleth them, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laugheth at the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellencest them all. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for making me that Psalms 31 wife for my husband, Alan. For the last couple of years, Lord, you had blessed us so much, Lord. So on July 4th, Lord, when you took Alan home to be with you, you had brought me so far, Lord, in faith, that I was able to help Alan when he needed me the most. When he woke me up that morning, somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, and told me that he didn't feel quite right, so we came out into the den. And he sat in his chair, and I turned the television on for him because he wanted to see the news. There was a hurricane at the time going up the eastern coast, and he was kind of watching it a little while, then he fell asleep in the chair. Then at one point he woke up, and he told me that he was feeling a little sick to his stomach, so I went and got him a little bucket and set it there beside the chair. I don't remember exactly what time that was, but I went and got Debbie on the phone, and I asked Debbie to pray. And then I came back, and I was sitting with him, and I got the Bible, and I just started reading scripture over him. Scripture of deliverance, scripture of salvation. The Lord just put it on my heart to do that. And I don't know how long it was. I didn't look at the clock, so I really just don't know how long that took. I just kept reading the word and reading the word and reading the word over him. And occasionally I'd stop and praise the Lord, and I'd sing a song. And, you know, I thought my husband was asleep, and I went to sing a song, and all of a sudden I heard my husband say, well, I don't like that one. I said, okay, honey, I won't sing that one then. And I sang something different. And then all of a sudden, I looked over at him, and I heard in my spirit, Belinda, get on the phone and call Brother David now. So I did. I got up, and I went right over to the phone, and I called Brother David, and he answered the phone, and I explained to Brother David what was going on. I said, Brother David, I need you to pray with me. Something's going on with Alan, and I need you to pray with me. I need you to pray. And so I came back into the room where Alan was, back into the den, and I said, Alan, I've got Brother David on the phone, and he's going to talk to you, okay? And by this time, Alan was up out of the chair, and he was in the room, and he was just kind of, the only way I know how to describe it, he was just kind of being like flung across the room. So I would have to carry the phone to where he was, and Brother David just kept, you know, preaching the gospel to him and kept saying the things that needed to be done. But I could just see that those spirits were just wrestling with Alan. He was just all over the place. But I knew what was going on. The Lord was showing me stuff. He was showing me what he was doing. So I stayed in perfect peace for the whole thing. I just kept going wherever my husband was going. I just kept taking the phone over there until, you know, Alan repented. Until, you know, he repented and asked the Lord to forgive him and all of these things that had to be said. And then he sat back down in the chair, and then Brother David hung up, and then he kind of fell back to sleep for a little while, and then I looked over at another point, and looked like he was kind of having convulsions in the chair, but I knew that's not what it was. I knew that he was still wrestling with those spirits. I would watch his arm come up and shake, and then all of a sudden I would just, it's like I could see them, those spirits coming out of him, because I would just start seeing all of his body parts just relax. And then I just saw him get very peaceful. All of a sudden, all the convulsions stopped, everything stopped, and he was just peaceful in the chair. And then after a while, so I went back to reading scripture over him. And then all of a sudden, I heard him say, "Belinda, call 911. So I did. I got up and I went back over to the phone. And I got 911 on the phone. And I told him that my husband said to call him, that he felt like he needed some help. So while I was talking to her, I went and I got some clothes on. And I came back out into the den. Now I was still sitting in the chair. And I told him I had 911 on the phone, that just to stay in the chair. And I was getting help for him. And I could hear the sirens in the distance. And then at one point I didn't hear him anymore. So I ran outside real quick to see if I could still hear him. And I couldn't have been out there more than just a few seconds. And I come running back into the house. But when I did, Alan had come down out of the chair. He was on his knees, and his head was facing into the chair. And just as soon as I got back into the house and I came over and got in front of him, he just very gently slid down to the floor. It was so gentle. It was just like maybe an angel just held him and brought him to the floor, because he did not fall. It was like he was laid on the floor. And he said, "Belinda, kiss me, honey, because I'm going." And I said, "No, honey, you're not." But he said, "Yes, I am." Just like that. It's like, "Yes, I am." And he did. But I was so grateful that I was right there with him in my arms, holding on to him. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for that. And then I told the 911 dispatch, I said, "He stopped breathing." And she says, "Well, honey, just get him laid on his back and start doing compressions." So I did. I laid him down. And I did compressions until the paramedics got here. And then when they got here, they took over. And when they did, I got back on the phone and I called Brother David again and I told him what had happened. I said, "But I'd like to pray in the spirit for Alan, because it's not like the Lord can't revive him." But I told Brother David, I said, "You know, it's okay. If the Lord wants to take him, it's okay. It's okay, because I know that all those spirits are out of him. And if the Lord wants to take him, it's okay." But I still felt led to pray for a while, and we did. And then we hung up, and by this time my neighbor came over, and she sat with me in the living room, and we just sat there until the paramedics came in and told me that they did all they could do, but he was gone. And I said, "Okay, it's okay." And you know, brothers and sisters, it was okay, because I know where Alan is. I know he's with the Lord, and I know it's okay. I mean, I miss him dearly. I've never been alone before in my life. But I'm not alone. And the Lord has shown me that in the last couple of weeks. He has been with me through this whole process of having to go through Alan's things and go through the house and go through the barns and, you know, just start the process of having to go through things. But he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And it's true. I'm a living witness to tell you it's true. Because of all the things that I've had to deal with getting the proper paperwork in order, and just all the decisions that have to be made, and all the people that you have to talk to get all of these things pulled together, the Lord has made everyone that I've had to deal with, he's just made everything come together so quickly and so efficiently and without any kind of a problem. And I just marvel at that, because that's not usually how things work out in Babylon. I know I was out in Babylon for 30 years, so I know things just don't go that smoothly. So I know that God's hand was in this. And he has just blessed me beyond anything I could ever imagine. His love for us is so awesome. He wants to see us, he wants to see us overcome. And he wants us to know that in our darkest hour, he is there. We need to know that. And we know that things are starting to get darker. We see it every day. But we need to know that he is there. And we need to be obedient. He wants our obedience. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And I'm just so grateful that my husband knew how much I loved him. And now he knows why I couldn't laugh at some of his jokes. And I couldn't agree with some of the things that he said. You know, I would just have to keep silent because I wasn't doing it just for myself. I was doing it for him as well. And that's just part of some of the things we have to go through. And, you know, if we're serving the Lord, we just have to be quiet. Yes, sometimes things are going to be said about us, but that's okay. That's just all part of what we have to go through with our walk with the Lord. And I knew it wasn't Alan. I knew what the problem was. And knowing that the Lord says, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities. And once you get that understanding, you know it's not the person, so you don't lay it to their account. You know, you have to lose your life to gain your life. But when you do, what a beautiful thing. What an absolutely beautiful thing. And that's what I want to do. When my son Eric got here from Washington State, he walked in the house and he said, Mom, what's this that Dad said that you guys were thinking about moving to Tennessee? And I said, well, your dad said that when he was coming back from his trip, you know, on June the 7th, that he just loved the area. And he said it would be a nice place to live. I said, but, you know, he never said anything about, you know, moving right away, except that he said he wouldn't mind living up through there. He says, well, the way Dad talked was like you already had it all planned. And I thought, wow, that was interesting. And then when my son Adam got here from Louisville, Kentucky, he said the exact same words. He said, well, Dad told us, we figured you guys were already putting a house up for sale. And I said, well, no. So I took this as a confirmation that the Lord was wanting me to move to Tennessee to be with the brethren. I'm like, all right, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm willing to go, Lord. I want to go. I want to be with the brethren. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to serve. Because you have done so much for me, Lord. I just want to give back to, I want to give back what you've given me, Lord. You have given me so much. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you took something that was so dirty and so ugly and so filthy. And you're putting clean garments on me, Lord, so that I can be used for a vessel of honor in your army, Lord. And you have put such a good, good family around me, Lord. My precious UBM family, I love you all so very, very much. You're so dear to me. You'll never know how much I love each and every one of you. You encourage me so much with your phone calls and your prayers. And I just want you to know how much I dearly, dearly love all of you. And I can't wait until I can put my arms around each and every one of you and let you know how much I love you. And I know that's all because of God. God, I give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing for all of your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.